jump into the Word tonight. We'll just go from there. Hallelujah. Father, we come before you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your Word. And I pray, Lord God, that you speak through me. And Lord, help us to see your truths in just the simple story of your children leaving Egypt and in you beginning to reveal yourself to them. But Father, right now we pray for Annette. Lord God, I curse every cancerous cell that may be in her body. Father God, whether the doctors have told her for sure or not is immaterial. If they suspect it, we curse it in the name of Jesus. We speak life to that cervix right now, cervix in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, that she is healed and she is whole. And Lord God, that this will be just another testimony to her mama of how much she is loved, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. All right, well, we are in Exodus, and I believe 23rd chapter. We're going to go to the 14th verse is where we're going to start tonight. We're going to pick up where God starts setting forth the annual feasts. It says, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. Okay, the month of Abib is also called the month of Nisan. I think I sound, if you add another S, it's Nisan. But that is April, March, April time frame, okay? That is also called Passover. That is the feast of Passover. And in it they eat bread for 7 days, the unleavened bread. And God said, everybody will eat. A lot of people kind of maybe want to fast that, but God said, for those celebrating it, you eat. You don't come before me empty. This is what you've eaten. Because also in that they celebrated, in the Passover, they had a lamb that they picked out 4 days later. They slaughtered it and sacrificed it, and then they ate that lamb, which is actually sounding pretty good right now. I was just trying to figure out today how I need to get a rotisserie for my grill so I can roast some lamb. But anyhow, I haven't had dinner yet, if you're wondering why I'm talking about food. It just sounded really good. Even pie crust sounds good right now. But anyhow, so that's that feast. Verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors in the field. Okay. These are indeed two separate feasts. This first feast, the Feast of the Harvest, is the early harvest. Okay? It is celebrated 50 days after the Feast of Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which also brings us to what? 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. That is the Feast of Pentecost, which is coming up. So that is that feast. Now the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year is the feast, what we would call harvest. We don't really have much of a harvest this time of the year in this area. So our big harvest is the fall. But if you're in other areas such as those, there are a lot of fruits. We will start seeing strawberries and various berries coming on. They would actually be after this particular feast in our area, but so these are the three feasts that God wanted them to celebrate. Also, this last feast would also be called the Feast of Booths. And in that, it was a commemoration of when they lived during the Exodus traveling. So they would make little booths or little tents, and they would stay in them during the celebration of this. Okay? Again, it is a commemoration. A lot of people, I've heard people start teaching it. Well, now you're a Christian. You should fall back and start celebrating these feasts. Hogwash. Okay? That's what Paul was trying to get through to Peter. He's like, oh, hey, you know, now that you're saved, you need to get circumcised. Paul's like, none of that means nothing to these people. Okay? This is for the Jews. But there's things we need to understand that took place, like the day of Pentecost. That affected all of us. That is a feast that came forth. It was the first harvest. Many people, including myself, believe that the harvest of the Christians, of the church, the great taking away, or what we so joyfully call the rapture, believe it will take place in the fall. Okay? That it is a harvest, that it is a representative of what took place. Jesus came, he died at the Passover, boom, Pentecost, boom, there was that. The next great thing to happen in the church, while revivals are great, they are not the next great thing to happen in the church. Revivals just come along to light people up. Okay? The next great thing is the gathering of God's people. So that, I believe, will take place at that point. That's just my theory, just so you know. I'm not going to stand up here and say, thus saith the God, it's going to happen in the fall, about the time the soybeans are coming off. Not necessarily this fall. Three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. It was all to be burned up or eaten. So you really were fat and happy. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. The very best of the best, okay? There was the tithe, the first fruits. You brought all that in. Then you brought in the best of those. The first fruits were the first fruits. That was that. If you had a, let's say you had a cow, he was born with three legs. He's a first fruit. He's not an offering. You never brought a deformed animal for offering. You never brought a speckled animal for offering. But it was a first fruit. It belonged to God, period. It was not to be redeemed. It's God's, okay? That was that. That's what they're talking about. And then the best of that stuff. So you come in, oh, hey, there's a nice-looking young bull. That got separated out and went further on, okay? You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I don't know how many of you have ever read that before and thought, huh? Apparently, this was part of a pagan ritual in the land of Canaan, was to boil young goats, you know, for a feast in its own mother's milk. Okay, if you stop and think about it, it's kind of wrong. It doesn't say that you can't boil a young goat in milk, its own mother's milk. That's what God is saying. It was a part of, they believe, a fertility cult, which much of that area is loaded with fertility worship and things of that nature. So that is what that is pertaining to. God wanted them to know, you don't make this part of your ceremonies. See, that is unfortunately what people have done, through the, since the church became unionized, we'll put it, we've adopted all of these practices that God said don't do. God said, "Don't. There is no mother of heaven." Sound familiar? But yet, one mainline denomination says there's a, or the Queen of Heaven says there is a Queen of Heaven. God said, "No, you do not worship her." Why? Because that is actually Babylonian cult worship. I believe it's part of the Ishtar, which is also the same place where we get the word Easter, and it was a fertility cult. Mother, son. New birth, they had chickens, chicks, and all that stuff. So if you want to know why I shy away from it, as far as a religious practice, it's for that reason. I celebrate Jesus Christ rising from the dead, and they were not to celebrate a fertility God's ritual, because this was to a demon. This wasn't to God. Verse 20, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. It was capitalized there too. Angel. Angel is not capitalized unless it is designating a proper designation, okay? It's saying that's more than just an angel. You can go through here all the time and you can find the word angel in its lowercase. This one, when it was translated across, it obviously brought about a higher meaning than just one of the angels, one of the servants, okay? God was sending forth his son before the people, okay? Jesus Christ would be the deliverance for his people. This is important. It's something we're going to look at here in a second. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. Okay, again, another clear indication this is not Gabriel. It's not Michael. It's none of the archangels. It's none of the other angels. This is the Son of God. My name is in my sons. Okay? They carry my name. They go somewhere, they say, boom. As a matter of fact, today I was paying my water bill and the clerk behind there said, do you have a son named Justin? And I said, yeah. She put the last names together. And come to find out, her son and my son, they're very good friends in school. And so, you know, we got all that together. So, but it's the name. See, when Jesus was baptized, a voice came down from heaven and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. And that voice said, this is my son. Now, if I say, bring my son up here and say, this is my son, you all know who my son is. Now, God said, in whom I am well pleased. In other words, he was saying, this is my son. Hear his voice. Obey his voice. That's what he was trying to tell the people then. But we don't always get that. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Every promise of God has a stipulation. Okay? We all like to claim the promises of God, but we don't want to walk the stipulations therein. Oh God, I'm claiming right now that you've rebuked the devourer for my sake because you said it. There is a stipulation with that. You need to be doing it to honor God, not as mere ritual. You need to be obeying his voice in every area of your life. So what if you're honoring God here, but yet you take the 90% and you're going to the clubs. You're spending the 90% on everything but what you're supposed to be. I actually knew a guy who did that. He said, that's my money. I give God his off of that. The 90, that belongs to me. It's God's responsibility to pay my mortgage, pay my electric, pay my car payment. I heard that out of his mouth. By the way, he lost all of that. Is it any wonder? I thought it was a really nice house. Lost it because he said, that's my money. I'm going to live La Vida Loca and I don't care. I'm not paying my bills. God is to pay those bills. They're your bills. They're not God's. They are your bills. So, anyhow. But God said, if you obey him, he's going to be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. I would prefer to have God on my side. Because you do know the flip side to that coin, right? If you don't obey him, he's going to be whose enemy? Yeah, exactly. Go look in the mirror if you're not for sure. But a lot of people do not get that. God is my friend. He calls me friend. If you ain't obeying his voice, he does not call you friend. Jesus clarified that in John. He said, you are my friends if you obey my voice. If I got a friend who's running around backstabbing me, he's not my friend. And I am not by any means obligated to come bail his butt out of jail, come to his aid if somebody's trying to pound his brains out. As a matter of fact, I might just stand there and watch for a few minutes. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites, all the ites, and I will cut them off. I would like to see all the ites in my life cut off. They're bloodsuckers. They steal the life. They make you think that it's fun and joyous, but these are things and that take and steal from you. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly throw them and completely break down, overthrow them and completely break down their pillar or their sacred pillars. God did not want us bringing their... Oh, you know what? We can reuse that pillar. Let's bring that pillar in here and let's make a pulpit out of it. Now, that pillar was never part of a pagan cult. It was bought brand new from Hobby Lobby or Pottery Barn, one of the two. But that is my first pulpit. But see, that the church has done that in a lot of cases. It never ceases to amaze me when people, when I go into somebody's house and they say, "You know, this is African art." Okay? Or they got something that's actually pornographic from, but it's from Pompeii. You do realize that's where the word porno came from? Was from that area? And there's a reason? Oh, but yeah, so what? Ding, 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 ding. This is what God is talking about. You might as well go get a hustler and put Miss May up. It's the same diff. Okay? The church has done this. Actually, and I don't mean to keep riding this particular denomination, but in their city state, in this big building, I'm trying not to slam them by, but they have a statue. It's supposed to be of Peter. And it's solid bronze. His toes are wore off because of pilgrims coming and kissing it. Do you know how many lips it takes to wear down metal? But here's the kicker. It is actually believed that that is none other than Thor. That it was just reused. Or not Thor, Zeus, I'm sorry. I had the wrong pagan god. But that it is really Zeus. That when in 300 AD, when Rome began to accept Christianity, in order to make people want to worship Christ, they brought in this thing and said, "This is the Saint Peter." So that they could win, well, they didn't win souls, they just won people to come into their, fill their coffers. Okay? And verse 25, "So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you." Obeying God's voice is the best way to be healthy. "No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." Let me back up here at 25 and compound on that just a little bit. Just because you deal with an element doesn't mean necessarily that you sin, but maybe God told you not to do something. There's been many times God told me, "I wouldn't do that if I were you," and I went ahead and done it. So, you know, now I got a jacked up hip trying to figure out why one leg is a little bit shorter than the other. God told me not to jump off the roof, but I did it anyway. Something's got to give somewhere. Okay? So that's what I'm talking about. People think, "Well, my life's not full of calamity. I just got a little bit of rheumatoid arthritis." Well, God probably told you that's not a good idea. Well, God never specifically came down and told me, but I've heard doctors say, ding, 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 ding. Don't you think God can use doctors to say, "That's not a good idea to do that to your body"? Okay? God never said pot would mess me up. No, but doctors have figured it out. And I'll be honest with you, it doesn't take an Einstein to figure out that drugs are going to mess your dope up. By the way, dope is a military word for your coordinates, your settings on your rifle. Okay? If your dope's messed up, you're not going to hit the target. Yeah, there. Unfortunately, today there's a lot of dope still floating around. But the dope we talked about was your settings on your rifle. "No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." In other words, you will live a good long life if you listen to God. Okay? "I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you." He's telling them, he says, they're going to get confused and they're going to retreat. They're thinking they're going to come after you, Cheryl, but God said, if you're listening to me, I'm going to cause my fear to go before you, and they aren't going to know what to do. Now, Most of us in here know a lot about the story of the Exodus, and we know the people were afraid of Israel before they ended up walking in the desert for 40 years. They were afraid of Israel. But Israel was full of fear and doubt. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. All right, now again, there's a lot of this imagery. There are things that we need to be focusing on spiritually. Okay, I'm trying to convert this. We're looking at this from a historical standpoint, getting the knowledge. So a lot of us have heard things, but we had no idea where it came from. And by the way, there's a lot of sayings the church is throwing around ain't in here. By the way, the lion and the lamb never lay down. It's not in your Bible. It's a wolf and a lamb and a lion and a deer. The lion and the lamb never meet, except as in Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the sacrificial lamb. That's the only place. I have looked and looked and looked, and it's not in here. But what they did is they took the two and made something so that maybe we would understand. But I understand about wolf and lamb quite readily. Okay, so that's what we're looking at. So God says, I'm going to send things into your enemies. It's going to drive them nuts. Hornets sting. Hornets are vicious. There's a reason God chose hornets to do it. I personally have never been stung by a hornet. Neither do I want to be. Okay? I've heard people say it's like getting shot. It hurts bad. And they have tempers, apparently. They don't know when to stop. They're kind of like a wasp. I've been stung by wasps, and for me, it's just feels a little pinch. But I don't want to get stung by a hornet. And when I see a hornet's nest, I go the other way. I know a lot of people, let's go cut it down. No, let's leave it. Wait till it's 10 degrees below zero. Then you go deal with it. But God said, I'm going to send these pestering things into your enemies' lives, and I'm going to drive them crazy. I'm going to make those things drive your enemies crazy and hurt your enemies. But you've got to be obeying the voice of God for your life. Your friends may be doing this, your family may be doing this, but your path is right here. Okay? You got to go for what God says. Now, 29, I will drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Now, many of you have heard me say this before, that God will not take everything out of your life at once, right? In my Bible, I just highlighted it in yellow. There it is, scripturally. God will not do it because the other things you have to deal with will become too numerous, and you will not be able to fight all those fires. So God goes in and he takes care of the ones that are in your way immediately. The things that are going to destroy you the quickest. Why? Because God knows. I mean, why can't we trust God? He knows which ones are going to wipe us out quickest. And he knows which ones won't. They're just going to be a nuisance. They're just going to be a stone in our shoe. We'll be able to keep moving, but it's a little irritating. But God said, I'm going to take them out little by little. Okay? Because I know there's a lot of people in different levels of their growth, and it comes from growing, moving on, and trusting God. There are a lot of people got tempers. You know, maybe one person's still dealing with alcohol. God will get you there, but you got to trust him. And you've got to, first off, recognize that it's a night. That's our problem. We got to recognize these things as ites, as enemies that come to destroy us, not to help us. You know, I know there's many times, you know, stress starts getting a little high, and the devil comes up and says, you know, a drink would help unwind you. And my mind, my flesh says, yeah, it would. But it's not worth it. It's not worth the credibility that I would lose. It's not worth anything else that could possibly happen because of that. I don't want to go back to that night. that I destroyed a lot of people in my family. And I told my mom and dad the other day, and I said, I became the very thing I did not want to become. So if we obey God's voice, little by little, he starts taking things that we thought were right. He starts taking them out of our, oh God, I thought I was right in that. God lets you stay there in that mindset because it really wasn't hurting you yet, but you need the revelation of what truly is right. Okay? Like I said, there's a lot of things that people are, do you know how hard it is for me to wear these today? Even though my Savior wore them. My feet were hot, and I just said, I'm wearing these. Why? But I promise you, 10 years ago, wouldn't have happened. You can ask my wife. But I want now understand, it's not about that. If I'm teaching the Word, then the Word speaks for itself. It does not, and I don't care if doctors and lawyers come in here or not. I'm not here to draw fancy people. I'm here to draw hungry people, to feed hungry people. And that's what we should all be looking at, is that God's going to work with us. And for crying out loud, we got the best thing besides a doctor. We got nurses in here. Nurses do most of the work anyhow, don't they, Brenda? And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. This, do you understand? This is from Egypt. The river he's talking about is from there over. And Philistia down. Okay, we're talking a big area. Israel does not cover that today. In Solomon's day, they did. Okay? They are firm now that even the Sinai Peninsula, Solomon ruled that, because that's where they have found those columns that mark where Israel crossed, one on each side. So Israel ruled all that region at one time. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Okay, can I ask you a question? Okay, in this country, I guess not ask you a question. In this country, we have freedom of religion, right? No man can tell you how to serve God. That's what we have. But we've also did something else. You have freedom of religion. We brought other gods in. We made a covenant with them. That is why we are where we are today. We made a covenant to protect other religions. Not just the Christian faith, all the faiths. So we did exactly what God said not to do. Why? Because God said, it'll be a trap. And to this day, we are experiencing it more than ever. It's a trap. Because we were the ones that paid the price, the Christians. We were the ones that paid the price. We were the ones that set this thing up. But we wanted to make sure that we were being politically correct with everybody. And again, not all of our founding fathers were actual believers. They believed in a God, yes. Remember what I taught you the other day? That's base level faith. There were a few of them whose level of faith was up here. But Thomas Jefferson was just above a heathen. Was actually maybe even more heathen than he was believer. Okay, because he's the one that coined the phrase to a preacher in a private letter of separation of church and state. That's not in your constitution. It's in a private letter from Thomas Jefferson to a pastor of a church. People don't like to hear that. That's where it came from. He wasn't even, I think he was even a governor at the time. So, Chapter 24, I'm going to try to get through this real quick because I want to get to 25 later because we start getting to something else. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Sounds like me, they said, aye, aye, we will do it. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, if you remember the video I showed you, they showed you a picture of the altar. They showed you, if I remember right, but they have found, they found 12 individual areas where there were columns put up around the base of that mountain in that plain. The physical proof is there. Okay, and if you remember, the altar was not to be carved out by hands, but it was to be stacked, and the thing was what, 60 feet tall? And it's not carved by hand. And yes, they would have known how to get those rocks up there. They were building things such as, they weren't necessarily building the great pyramids, but they were building buildings like that, so they knew how to move that stuff. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins and half the blood sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of all the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. I'm going to stop right there real quick. There's a reason why people have a problem with the blood. They have a problem because it means somebody had to die. Something had to die. And this is a self-righteous act when people refuse. Oh, the blood. No, the blood was so you'd recognize I've sinned and something else had to die. I don't want the blood. Don't want the blood. Don't tell me about the blood of Jesus. You're living in a self-righteous world. Okay? That's why people freak when they see blood. Blood is not supposed to be on the outside of your body. But the second somebody sees blood, to my knowledge, I've never been one that freaks. I mean, I move with haste if it's a need, but so far, Jesse didn't. Justin, I think, but Joshua was a little squeamish in the beginning. They see blood, and it's almost panic zone. Okay? So there are a lot of people that are like that. They see blood. They know it's not supposed to be on the outside, and they just kind of freeze up and shut down. But then there's people in church, like I said, they don't want to talk about the blood because the blood meant something had to die for them. And they don't want to recognize it. They want to just recognize that they're good, a good person in and of themselves. Okay? Verse 9. Then Moses went up also with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. Do you note that? They saw God. Moses, two other leaders, by the way, Joshua was in here too, and 70 of the elders saw God on that mountain. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. If you want to know what it looked like, go out on a cloudless day and look up. And they're on a mountain, and that's what they see as the base. Mountains are not blue, but yet God came down, and whether he flipped things upside down, I don't know, but it says what he was walking on was like a sapphire in its clarity. It was beautiful, and it was blue. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay, let me back up, I missed something. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hands. So they saw God, and they ate and they drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone. Beep, 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 beep. What? What's he giving him? Tablets of stone. How many tablets of stone were there? There's two. The first set God gave. The second set, because Moses broke the first one, he got to carve. But we just read about that four chapters ago. In my opinion, this is chronologically out of order. This was what was taking place at the time. And that's in my notes, even back it up down here. That it's more like they don't know that there were any other tablets written in stone, but if there weren't, then chronologically, this section is out of order, which, like I said, you have to pay attention because sometimes the Bible's trying to tell a story here but needs to bring in more detail two or three chapters later. Okay? So I personally believe, chronologically, this is what was taking place before we got the Ten Commandments, because that's what he's talking about. I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant, Joshua. And Moses went up to the mountain of God. So again, we're seeing something here about Joshua. Even though he's not mentioned a whole lot, he was Moses' assistant. And everywhere Moses went, Joshua went. This is why God chose Joshua to lead. Not Aaron. I think Aaron was dead anyhow, but none of the other people. Caleb was not selected. It was Joshua. Because Joshua was there and he got to know God. These guys got to see God, but they got to see him kind of in a muted form. Joshua went to where Moses was at. When Moses would come out of it, they had to put a veil over him because he glowed. So evidently God's radioactive. So, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. They were seeing the mountain on fire, just like Moses saw the bush on the same mountain on fire. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. We are seeing such an imagery of God. I have actually heard of churches where the Holy Spirit was being poured out in such great abundance that fire departments were called because the building looked like it was on fire. The fire department gets there and there's no fire. In the second chapter of Acts, the Bible says that the people, it was as tongues of fire were upon them. Now you need to understand, this wasn't they walking around and they got little tongues of fire. It says they were upon them. They were consumed in this fire. Okay? It can sometimes manifest and light you up. I personally witnessed one man who was unsaved. He doubted anything that we were seeing, the Holy Spirit being poured out. He told his wife it was all a joke, that it was fake, and she said, well, why don't you come? And by the way, he was a fireman. He came to church that night. He went up and says, I'm going to find out about this. He came up there. He got hands laid on him. I don't think he went down, if I remember. He didn't get a chance to go down. He took off running around the entire church, shouting, I'm on fire. He got gloriously saved that night, filled with the Holy Spirit, because God got through to him in a way he needed to understand. So sometimes that fire can let you feel. But I believe God is showing us so much more of what he is like, what it's like to be in his presence. I mean, you got to walk in total faith when you're seeing blue where there used to be gray rock, where you're seeing flames and clouds and smoke, and your natural instincts are to go the other way. You know, you don't run into a burning building typically. And that's exactly what Moses and Joshua did. They went into the presence of God. And that presence that was there, folks, was His Holy Spirit. That's what's inside of us today. His word is like is in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. Even when the disciples, there were two disciples walking on the road, Jesus appeared to him after His resurrection. And he's walking, He's talking back and forth to him, and then He just disappeared. And it dawned on them who it was. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" The presence of God began burning in them. So folks, sometimes if you feel it's not just hot flashes, it's the presence of God. I have heard people say that there's times when the presence of God just comes on them and it feels like they're on fire. And you know what? You're not going to get burnt. We provide catchers and stuff for people that get slain in the spirit. You know, when the presence of God overpowers you so much that your legs can't handle it. But you know what? If it's really God, you can fall to the ground and not get hurt. But don't be doing any fake falling. Because we had that happen in Jacksonville and the church got sued. So, because the usher missed. Or no, there wasn't an usher. There wasn't an usher in that meeting. So from that point on, they didn't lay hands on anybody until there was an usher there. If you fell on your own, it was your own fault. But I can promise you, because I've experienced it, I fell on the floor just like this, concrete with a little thin layer of carpet on it. The Holy Spirit was in that meeting so much, the man came down, and the church was laid out like this, just bigger sections, and we were sitting over there, probably about to the wall, and the minister came down, and he just went, the whole section went, except me. I went, boom. They all fell into their chairs. You know why that happened? Because I was doubting that it was God. I said, "God, this is a joke, right?" I said, "I've heard about this stuff. This is phony, right?" "All right, I'll stand here, Lord, if it's you." Right on my face. Because I was on the outer chair, staggered rows, so there wasn't a chair for me to hit. I fell flat on that, and there wasn't no catcher there. I looked when I came to, Angela, she's over here in her chair. Ha! And I'm like, okay, what happened here? It's God. Later it would happen again, but it's not because I was doubting it. Rodney Howard Brown came down off the stage, which it was like, seemed like it was up here. He's a big man anyhow, but he came flying down there. It was just like he was a big eagle or something. I mean, it was just Angela and I just remember thinking, oh, boy. He just came down and didn't even touch us. He just did that. Man, the presence of God was so heavy that it knocked us down. Can you imagine what it was like to be Moses and Joshua? We're talking God Himself is there. That is where the heaviest presence of the Holy Spirit is right there. What we get a dose. I don't think we get just a tiny little dose of the Holy Spirit. We don't have the full. We're in the throne room. That's God the Father. That's the one who created all this. That's the one who breathed the very life into me. And yet Moses and Joshua were the only two that got to go into it because nobody else wanted to approach. Do you understand that 70 elders were up there where all of Israel should have been. All of Israel should have been able to see that sapphire road and God. But they would not come in. So those are just some things for us. And like I said, I when I came across that one part, I was just like, yes, praise God, right? God will take you little by little, delivering you, teaching you things. Okay? He's not going to just open your head up and say, okay, you need to learn it. And he's going to teach you the way you know how to learn. Me, I learn by doing. So most of the time, I'm like, okay, God, you said to do this, so we're going to do this. How do we do it? Okay, you just said lay hands on them. Well, we'll lay hands on them. I believe you're healed. I believe Annette is healed. As a matter of fact, Jason called me the other day. We prayed for him. Was it two Sundays ago? Was it last Wednesday I prayed for you about being able to sleep? He was having problems because he's got a pinched nerve, and you know, he's not able to sleep on his side to take the relief off. So he said, I ain't sleeping at night. He says, I'm waking up in pain. My legs are killing me. They're on fire. I prayed for him. That night was his first night of full sleep. How did I learn to do that? I don't know. My Bible said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So I just laid hands. That's all you need to do. It's about faith. If God tells you to make a little spit and dirt, hey, so be it. You just want to make sure it's God. Especially if you hear punch them in the stomach. That was Smith Wigglesworth. You'd better know for a fact you're hearing from God. Because otherwise, they might return fire. All right, let's stand. Praise God.
You have to hit
him. That's not good. That's I get to hit somebody. Yeah. Yeah, probably not God telling you to do that. Boom. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this beautiful day. And Lord, I thank you now for the word we've received, Father, and just exactly what you've shown us, Father, through a physical example that you brought the Hebrew children out with. We can see through us our escaping our own Egypt, transitioning to know you, to starting to learn what you're like, who you are, and to be like you before we can inherit the full promise. Lord, I thank you right now that as we are going forth, we're standing on your word. Lord, we're learning by doing. Everybody can learn by that. So I thank you now, Lord God, that as we're going forth, all the ites in our life are fleeing. The ites that are hindering us from our promises are fleeing because you go before us, because your fear goes before us. I bless these people now, Lord, tonight. I pray, Father God, you bless the work of their hands the rest of this week. Cause all they do for good to prosper in Jesus' name. Amen.